The epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Before I proceed with dealing with this text tonight, just right at the beginning of this message, I want you to stop and think seriously, to forget about everything else, circumstances of the meeting, the people around you, the people beside you, and I want you to make up your mind by the grace of God that you will concentrate on what is being said. That's very, very important. The easiest thing in the world is to switch off and to think that such and such a message or such and such a word is applicable to someone else and not to yourself. It's very, very important that we don't get into that way of thinking. To think that the Lord is nothing for us personally. The Lord is something for you personally in these words of this text. And I would point out to you in verse 2 what it says, that he hath in these last days spoken unto us. And that includes all of us. That includes all the younger people that are here. It includes those that are not so young. And it includes those that are in the latter half of life. It includes all of us. God hath in these last days spoken unto us. Now, some people encourage the kind of mentality that switches off. And they encourage that type of attitude and mentality by their wresting of the scriptures. They take the Bible, they misinterpret it, and they say that only those that are addressed by a particular book are the people to whom that book applies. Now, if we were to follow that line of thinking the whole way through to the end, then we would be left with a very, very small Bible indeed. Because many Bible books open, particularly epistles, we would have to discard, which at their beginnings mentioned by name those that are being written to. And of those that are written to in the books of the Bible, and the only ones to whom those books apply, then there's very, very little for us in the Bible. And then, if there's very, very little for us in the Bible, we'll be left in a large measure of ignorance. But God didn't give us his word to keep us in the dark. God didn't give us his word to keep us ignorant. God gave his word in order that we might be delivered from those things. And Jesus himself says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Therefore, every part of this book, every part of God's revealed truth, has something to say to you, and has something to say to me. So don't switch off. Remember that God is speaking, not just to others. God is speaking to you. There's a message here for all of us. God has spoken unto us, this verse says. Now, when we think about that personal application of God's word, I want you to think about that in reference to the key message of the book of Hebrews. And the key message of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Christianity. In particular, the superiority of Christianity over Judaism. And that thought or truth is developed by showing the superiority of Christ over everything else and everyone else. Over everything that had gone before. Because, in brief, Jesus Christ, the living Saviour, is the sum and the substance of Christianity. And he is greater than all. This epistle tells us that he's greater than the prophets, that he's greater than the angels, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than Joshua, he's greater than Aaron, he's greater in Judaism, which is stressed chapter 7 to chapter 10. And then from chapter 11 to chapter 12 we learn that he's greater than the heroes and the heroines of faith. Jesus Christ is greater than all. Now in chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, which we're looking at tonight, Jesus Christ is expressed as greater than the prophets. And there's a threefold contrast here between the communications that God made to men through Judaism, through prophets, and those communications that he has made to men through Christianity or through Christ. There's a difference in the periods of those two. There's a difference in their characters, and there's a difference in their instruments. The Old Testament prophets are from a time past, and so the period of the communications that God made through Judaism relates to a time past. Communications God has made to us through Jesus Christ in this New Testament age relates not to time past, but relates to these last days. God spoke in times past, our text says. God has also spoken in these last days. There's a difference in the character of the communications God made. In times past, when he spoke, though all that he said through the prophets was truth, yet that revelation that God gave of himself in times past was incomplete. But as we look at our text this evening, the revelation that's come to us through Christ is not an incomplete thing. The revelation of God in Christ is absolutely perfect and final. And of course, as we said already, there's a difference in the instruments. In verse 2 it says, or verse 1, God in times past spoke in different ways unto the fathers by the prophets. So his instrument in that age was man. But in these last days, his instrument is not a mere man, because our text tells us his instrument is no other, no less a person than his own Son. He hath, in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son. Now think about that by way of personal application. God has something to say to you tonight in the Bible by his Son. God has something to say to us all tonight by his Son in the Bible. So you need to pay attention and to think about that. It's not a prophet that is speaking. God has spoken unto us by his Son. That's why it's so very important. It's not a take or leave it issue. The gospel is not an optional extra. It's something that you need to apply your heart and soul to. Now our text opens in a very abrupt manner. Verse 1. It says, introducing us to a very direct statement about God. And it says this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. So a very abrupt statement, or very abrupt manner in which we're introduced to this text. And it tells us about the fact of God Almighty. It's quite clear that the purpose of this book, and indeed the purpose of the whole Bible, and the purpose of our text in particular, is not to set before us, or to prove rather, the existence of God. As if there was any doubt that God existed. There's absolutely no doubt whatsoever. There's nothing that can disprove the fact of God Almighty. It's not speculation. It's absolute revelation and fact. There is God. And this text introduces God to us in that way. Not in a speculative manner, but an authoritative manner. The purpose is not to prove the existence of God. The purpose is to declare the existence of God and his gospel as a matter of fact. And when our text says that God spake, it has already been assumed that God is. So that's the first thing you need to remember for yourself tonight. God is. And that's proved by the fact that God has spoken. The text again shows us that God is living by telling us that he has spoken. God continues to live, for he's not only spoken in time past, but because he's always living, he's also spoken in these last days. You know something? If our God was dead, he could do nothing. If our God was dead, he could say nothing. If our God was dead, his word could never reach our conscience. But his word does reach our conscience. And it reaches our conscience because he is living. He spake in times past, and he's spoken in these last days. That means that the God who speaks to us all tonight in the gospel is not only a God as a matter of fact, but a God who is living. It also shows us here that God is personal. God is a personal God. He's a living God. He's the only living God. And as the only true and living God, he has spoken. A mere influence cannot speak. But if God is real, God can speak. And when Christ opened his mouth, he said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." They are spirit and they are life. That's a tremendous and solemn fact. And it behoves us to dwell upon these things tonight and to realize that God has spoken, that God is, as a matter of fact, that God is a living God, that God has spoken, that God's revelation in these last days has been finalized and completed in Jesus Christ, that he's the sum and substance of the message of the Bible. That is a message that God has to declare to us here. It behoves us all to listen to that word. And well might the creature tremble at the utterance of this great God. God has spoken unto us. You know, we should put the utmost importance upon what God has said, because apart from God speaking to us, then you and I are in total ignorance of him. If God doesn't speak, we're in total ignorance of him. Try as you may, with all religious efforts, wishful thinking or whatever, try as you may, if God hasn't spoken, you're in absolute ignorance of him. And you'll perish and be lost forever as a result of that ignorance. However, if God has spoken, then God can be known. For this God who has spoken reveals himself by that very word which he utters. We're living in an age where there's all kinds of unbelief, many forms of unbelief, and agnosticism seems to be growing these days in many areas. Agnosticism, in brief, states that if there is a God, that he cannot be known. Have you ever stopped to think about the consequences of that system of thought? If God can't be known, then you and I are lost without hope. It would be far better if you and I had never been born than to be born without ever having the possibility of knowing God. That's how serious this is. The fact remains that in our meeting tonight, through God's word, praise his name, we can know him. And I'm not just talking about knowing him here. We can know him in a personal way. We can be really, deeply, personally acquainted with him because he's spoken. And therefore, I put it to you again tonight that it's absolutely incumbent upon us to listen to his voice and understand that his word is a revelation of himself. We'll never know him apart from his precious word. Now let's come a little bit closer to the words of the text itself. And I want you to think about the first sentence in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Let's look at that little expression, times past. That means literally times of old. As I said a few moments ago, it refers to the Old Testament revelation. And what he's telling us there, that the Old Testament was God's voice. And so the text, which is a New Testament text that we're looking at tonight, affirms the divine authority of the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament itself claims such authority. And that's why we find so often many expressions like this used. The word of the Lord came unto. The word of the Lord came unto. Or as we're reading in Jeremiah 33 this morning, time and time again, thus saith the Lord. The Old Testament claimed divine authority for itself. But the New Testament confirms the Old Testament's divine authority. So the Old Testament is the voice of God. God speaks in the Old. Of course, when we look at verse 1 again, we realize something more, that God spoke in many ways in the Old Testament era. See that little expression in verse 1? He spoke in divers manners in time past. Sometimes God spoke by prophecy. Sometimes God spoke by promise. Sometimes God spoke by law to reveal His holiness. Sometimes God spoke by exhortation or by warning or by type. Sometimes God even chose to speak by dreams. Sometimes God spoke by history. But whether by prophecy or promise or law or exhortation or warning or type or dreams or history, God spoke. He spoke in different ways. He spoke frequently, it says, at sundry times. To some people He spoke a few words. To some people He spoke many words. And yet though He spoke at sundry times and in divers manners, each time He spoke, His word carried the very same divine authority each time. And His revelation of Himself by promise was authoritative as His revelation of Himself by prophecy or by any other method. One word of revelation was as authoritative and as true as the other. And God Almighty spoke through it all. It was the voice of the same God in every line, every word, every jot, every tittle. That means the whole of the Old Testament is divinely authoritative. It is all the voice of God. Now you just, as an aside to that, think about what Jesus said in Luke 16. Do you remember the story he told about two men? One had faith in God, one didn't. One was called Lazarus, the other one isn't named. We're just told about a circumstance that he was a rich man. He had no thought about God. He was so distracted by temporal things. And the man who had faith in God, he died. A poor man, but went to heaven, went to paradise. The rich man, without faith in God and more concerned about the things of time, he died and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And you remember how the words of Jesus go. He said that there was a pleading. The man that was found in hell's torments cried, Father Abraham, let Lazarus go, send him to my brethren, warn them, tell them not to come to this place. And he said, that's not possible. There's no travelling between the next world and the last world. No travelling between the two worlds. And anyway, rich man, it doesn't matter. Anyway, they've got Moses and the prophets. God has spoken in times past. He's given them His word. They have Moses and the prophets. And if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. If God spoke in times past, and if the Old Testament is the voice of God, then to reject the Old Testament is to perish. It's very, very important that you think about that tonight. One other thing that shows that the Old Testament scriptures are God's voice is the fact that the Old Testament is used so much in the New Testament. In verse 5, he's quoting from Psalm 2 and verse 7. In verse 6 of Hebrews 1, there's a quotation from Psalm 97 and verse 7. In verse 8 and 9, there's a quotation from Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. In verse 10, he quotes from Psalm 102. In verse 13, he quotes from Psalm 110 and verse 1. So I want you to get this message, that the Old Testament scriptures from God spoken in times past, in that Old Testament age by the prophets, different ways and different manners, the Old Testament era, they heard the voice of God. All the Old Testament scriptures, all the words that God spoke, they're all authoritative. And attacks, therefore, upon the Old Testament are of a most serious kind. And ignoring the Old Testament and how God spake in times past is ignoring the voice of God. You want to make sure tonight that you don't do that. Don't do it. The second thing I want you to see from our text is this. Not only has God spoken in the past, God has spoken today. And let's look at the words again in verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us. So God has spoken in the past, God has spoken today. And that implies many things, but it implies at least one thing that we'll think about for a moment or two. It implies this, that men have never been without a witness. Men have never been without a witness. If God spoke in the past, and God has spoken in these last days, then the world has never been without a witness. And if the world has never been without a witness, nobody can plead ignorance. There's absolutely no excuse for ignorance. And there's especially no excuse for ignorance in an age when we have a completed Bible, both Old and New Testament. The second thing we learn from the fact that God has spoken today is this. The fact that he's spoken in these last days shows that the revelation he gave himself in the Old Testament was incomplete. It was true, but it was not complete. He spoke at sundry times, remember the words, he spoke in divers manners. He didn't give a complete revelation, only a revelation in part. But now the revelation is complete because, as the verse tells us, verse 2, he has spoken unto us by his Son. The revelation of God in Christ is complete. And the ministry of Christ marked the beginning of the last day. Some people think that the last days is a period yet to come, and they're always looking for it to come, and it never seems to come. But folks, let me tell you something. The last days are not going to start in about 100 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, or whatever from now. The last days commenced when Jesus Christ set foot upon this world the first time, when he was incarnate in the flesh. In these last days, it marks the whole period of Christ's ministry, from the beginning of his ministry up to the time when he comes again. 2,000 years have passed since the last days begin. That must mean that we're coming to the climax of the last days. We're living in the last of the last days. I would therefore urge upon you to listen. Listen with all your heart and soul and mind to the message of the gospel tonight, because it may just be before this meeting is over, or before this day is over, or before this week, or before this year is over, Jesus Christ might be here again. God has spoken in these last days unto us by his Son. We're in the last days, and therefore we're not to think that God's revelation in Christ is only for an age in which Paul wrote this epistle. It is for us today. In these last days, he has spoken unto, not merely unto them who were there at the beginning of the last days, but to everyone that lives within the period of the last days. That means us. Every last one of us. That means me. That means you. That means every young person. That means every older person. God has something to say to you. He's spoken unto you in these last days. A.W. Pink, the great Bible commentator, says, God is nothing now in reserve. The Lord Jesus Christ is the final spokesman of deity. He's the final spokesman of deity. Now I want you to consider those words, having spoken and hath spoken. That shows us that it was necessary and fitting that God's revelation should be fulfilled in Jesus. Take that expression, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. There's a very definite link between what God has said in time past and what he said in these last days. God, who at sundry times spake in times past, hath in these last days spoken. You just think about it for a moment or two. There's a definite link between what he said in the past and what he said in these last days. And I don't want you to go from this meeting thinking that the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures are at variance. They're not. They're not in conflict at all at any point. There's an absolute perfect harmony between the two of them. And if what God said in the past is relevant, what God said in the present day, there's no conflict between the two, then that means that there's only ever been one plan of God for man. All the prophets give a united witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All of them. All the prophets give witness to the fact that he's not only the Son of God, but that he is the fulfillment of all the old prophecies, of all the old promises, of all the old types, of all the old shadows, of all the sacrifices. He's a fulfillment of them all. And the Bible, from beginning to end, bears eloquent testimony to that fact. Now, some practical lessons have emerged from all of this. First of all, we've got an answer to Judaism. The Jews in their day, you know what they did when they were in conflict with Christ? They sought to set, as it were, sought to set Moses against Christ, the old against the new. And they always seemed to be arguing and debating the point with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just mark these words in John chapter 9. Very important words. John chapter 9 and verse 28. They reviled Jesus and said, they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." So in conflict with those that were following the Lord Jesus, they tried to put a difference between Moses and the Savior. "Thou art his disciple," that's Christ's disciple, "we are Moses' disciples." In other words, we're following what God has said in the past. You're doing something different. You're following what God has said in these last days through Jesus. But there's no conflict between those two things. What God said in the past was leading up to what he would say in Christ and finalize in Christ. God did not commit the fullness of his mind to Israel. God committed the fullness of his mind in Christ to this world. And it's only that knowledge of God in Christ that can save us. It's only that personal acquaintance with him who's the sum and substance of the divine revelation, the very embodiment and the fullness of divine truth. It's only a personal acquaintance with him that will save you and make you right. What did Jesus say? He said, "This is life eternal, that they might be baptized." No, he didn't say anything of the sort. "This is life eternal, that they might sit at the Lord's table and take the bread and wine." He didn't say that. "This is life eternal, that they might be given or give themselves over to all kinds of religious practices." He didn't say that either. None of those things. He said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God." That they might know thee, the only true God. We're thinking about truth tonight in Revelation. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The second lesson that we learn from what we've been saying is this. That Christ is more than just another instrument through which God speaks. Let me repeat that. Jesus Christ is more than just another instrument through which God speaks. And that really is the most important thing. You see, Jesus Christ is not another prophet merely. He can't be just another prophet because of who he is. If you think that Jesus Christ is just a good man or a great teacher, let me tell you something. He's something far more. And he claimed to be something far more too. And God the Father tells us in the Hebrews chapter 1 that he's something far more than just another prophet. I want you to remember that Hebrews 1 gives us a wonderful insight into a conversation or a communion within the divine Trinity. This is not just a comment upon what God is saying. This is God actually speaking to his Son. Here we are let in to see this and to listen to this. Look at this. God, that just begins in verse 1. And then verse 5 says, "Unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son? But unto the Son he saith," verse 8, Hebrews 1 verse 8, "but unto the Son he saith," who saith? Who says? God the Father says, "Unto the Son he saith." The word there in the Greek is the word preposition pros, which means to or towards. It means looking in the face or in the eyes. And he's not saying these words to reassure Christ, because he didn't need reassurance as to his nature. He's not looking him in the eyes and saying these words because he's only recently discovered it for himself. He's doing it to glorify Jesus and to let us know that he's something more than just another prophet. Towards the Son, looking at the Son right in the eyes, he said, "Thy throne, O God," this is God the Father addressing the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." If Christ has been declared God by the Father, then I tell you, Jesus Christ is not just another prophet. Jesus Christ is not just another instrument through which God speaks. Jesus Christ is God Himself. And beyond Him, there's nothing more to learn about our soul's salvation. He's not just another prophet. He's the final spokesman of deity. And only He, because of who He is, could be the perfect revelation of God to man. God hath spoken unto us by a Son. Jesus Christ is more than a man. Jesus Christ is more than a good man. Jesus Christ is God. And God says in His Word, "Hear ye Him." Have you heard Him? I don't mean if you heard about Him. Have you actually heard Him? Have you paid attention? Have you heeded His call to faith and repentance? Have you come to Jesus? Have you put your sin under His precious blood? Have you listened? Christ is more than just another instrument through which God speaks. Now it's important to emphasize these days because of all the stupidity of the ecumenical movement. We had an Archbishop of Canterbury recently said that it may be inevitable that we will adopt in Britain part of Islamic law. What next is he going to say? Is he going to say to us that we're going to have to adopt part of the Islamic gospel and say that Jesus Christ is only just a prophet? Well, that would suit some people in the Church of England, certainly suit some bishops, because many bishops don't know what they believe about Jesus Christ. And some of them are further away from the truth than others. You know something? Christianity has absolutely no common ground with Islam. When it comes to Jesus Christ, there's no common ground with Islam. Islam says that Jesus Christ is just another prophet. God the Father says He's nothing of the sort. He's not just another prophet. He's my equal. You hear Him. Forget about Muhammad. Forget about him. Forget about Islam. I wish the leaders of Christianity in this country would start to wise up and to realize exactly who Jesus Christ is. If they're not interested in preaching a pure gospel, then they shouldn't be in the church. And if they continue to preach a gospel that's not right and cozy up to religions that reject God's final revelation in Jesus Christ, then Christians that sit under their ministry should be out of those places. Because Christ is more than just another instrument through which God speaks. Third lesson that we learn from all of this is that to reject the Word of God is to reject the Son of God. To reject the Word of God is to reject the Son of God. The only way we can know the Son of God is through the Word. God has spoken unto us, there's His Word, spoken unto us by His Son. We can't know the Word apart from the Son. We can't know the Son apart from the Word. If you reject the Bible and call yourself a Christian, that's foolishness. People will say, you've met them, I'm sure, I accept the authority of Jesus Christ, but I don't accept the Old Testament. Or I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't believe everything the Bible says. That kind of mentality is wholly incompatible with biblical Christianity. It is completely wrong to talk about a faith in Christ that stands aloof from what the Bible says. That's not faith at all. It's just a clever form of unbelief dressed up in Christian language. Fourth lesson, as God has spoken unto us by His Son, He has now ceased to speak at sundry times and in divers manners. And seeing God has ceased to speak in this fashion, the Bible, whose message is centered in and fulfilled in Christ, the Bible is the completed volume of God's will. You and I are not to expect any additional revelation. Let me just repeat that, it's very important. We are not to expect any additional revelation. Beyond Jesus Christ, God has nothing more to say to us. And we don't need anything more. The Bible says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Now, in conclusion, what has God said to us more than anything else that through Christ that we must take heed to? Well, you get the answer to that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 to 13. This is what God has said to us through Christ. This is the word that we need to take heed of more than anything else. And every priest standeth daily ministering, Hebrews 10 and 11, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Look, if the priesthood of Israel, which was ordained by God, couldn't take away sins, do you think any other priesthood's going to be able to do it now? Of course it can't. Verse 12 says, "But this man, that is the God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." That's what God is saying unto us tonight. That's the message that he's speaking unto us by his Son, that salvation has been procured by Jesus Christ. Christ's life, Christ's work, Christ's effort, not our religion, not our sacrifices, not our offerings, not our good deeds, but Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh. Jesus Christ has paid the price. He has offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And what a sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of himself. He bore our sins, the Bible says, in his body on the tree. He poured out his soul, says Isaiah the prophet, as an offering for our sin. He offered up his soul. He offered up his body. He gave up and sacrificed the consolations of heaven's protection. He offered and sacrificed his life. The Bible says God laid down his life for us. He offered and sacrificed his will. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He made one sacrifice for sins forever. And yes, that precious life's blood, in which is contained the life of God incarnate, that was offered up. What a sacrifice! But thank God, it's done once and for all. Once and for all. And that's what God's saying to you tonight through Jesus Christ, and to me tonight through the Bible. Forget about working for your salvation. Forget about trusting in yourself for your salvation. Forget about it all. God has spoken unto us in these last days by his Son, and this is what he's saying. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And those who love him and those who have trusted him in his Saviour, remember the words of that lovely hymn, "Jesus paid it all. Sin had paid it, left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." It's not very complicated, is it? It's very sublime, it's very deep in some ways, but it's very simple. It's not what I am, it's who Jesus is. It's not what I've done, it's what Jesus has done once and for all. And if he's done it once and for all, and the payment has been made, then all you need to do is accept it free from the hand of Christ. Will you accept him tonight? Will you trust in him as the Son of God and your personal Saviour? Will you say, "Lord, be merciful to me, not on the basis of what I have done, but on the basis of Christ's finished work. Lord, I believe your word. Lord, I receive your word. Lord, I trust your word. Lord, I hear what you're saying unto me through Jesus Christ. What you've done for me in Jesus Christ. I believe it all. I come to you now. I trust you as my Saviour." Will you say that tonight? Will you do it? And then God will say something else to you. He'll say, "Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more forever." And it'd be true of us all, for Jesus' sake. Amen.